This morning, the title of our message is The Peacemaker. Abraham, in this passage of Scripture, is a peacemaker. And I don't know what kind of week you've had this week, but, you know, once you come to know the Lord, you are either an instrument of peace, or in our old lifestyle, you're an instrument of conflict. You go through just arguing and fighting and bickering and basically robbing situations of peace. Is your marriage really peaceful because you're contributing your part in that marriage to peace? Is your home peaceful? Is your work environment, your office, your coworkers, is there peace there that you bring with you? Because we all know that there's times that we can be a source of conflict. We get selfish, or we get prideful, or we get angry, or we get bitter, or we go through all of these things, and we bring to relationships either that peace that the Lord's given to us, which is a fruit of the Spirit, or conflict, which is the absence of peace. And in this story, you see Abraham is a peacemaker, but as he interacts with a guy that he has met before by the name of Abimelech, the last time these two got together, he was a troublemaker. Oh, how did he cause trouble for Abimelech? He lied to him and told him that Sarah was his sister. Abimelech took Sarah into his harem. God woke him up in a dream and said, "You're a dead man." That's how he's a troublemaker. Abraham, the prophet of God, was a liar. He stumbled, he fell, he made a mess of things, as we can, all of us can, at any time. But now we see Abraham in a whole different scene. The years have went by. We know Isaac's been born. He's been weaned. There's 3, 4, maybe 5 years that have went by. But now Abimelech has been watching from a safe distance the blessing of God on this man, Abraham. He's blown away. He senses the hand of God as he prospers, as he sees what God is doing in Abraham's life. And now, because of fear, because of intimidation, he comes to talk to him about it. And him and Abraham make a peace treaty. Look at it in verses 22 through 24. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" Abimelech comes along to make a peace treaty with Abraham because he's intimidated by him. But he also brings Phicol, his commander. He's kind of the muscle, if you will, in the situation, whether he's in the full military garb to try to intimidate Abraham. We're not sure. But as he shows up here, his observation is this: God's hand is on your life. And I can see that. I can see the blessing. I can see the joy. I can see the prosperity. I can see how you're growing as a small community. And that's what Abraham was. We learned back in chapter 14 that he armed 318 servants that were born in his household. There's a lot of folks hanging out with Abraham. And Abimelech, this king of a very small area, a region of the Philistines, is afraid. And so he says, "You know, let's make a deal. You agree with me today that you won't do me harm, that you won't do my children harm, or my great-grandchildren, or my posterity, those who would come afterwards, or anybody in the land, harm." Because he saw that Abraham had the ability to do harm. He had the power, he had the authority, and more than that, he sensed he had the hand of God on his life. Have you ever been able, through observation, to sense the hand of God on a man or a woman's life? Have you ever known somebody that you just sensed the joy of the Lord, the love of God, the peace of God, the work of God in their life, the work of God in their family, the work of God as it just seems to overflow from their lives? And as you observe them, you go, "Wow, the hand of God is upon their life." It can be observable. It can be a tangible observation of the goodness of God working in a man or a family. In a broader sense, maybe a larger family, what God is doing in their life. It's so exciting when people come up to you at work and say, hey, what's different about you? My daughter was in a situation a while back where there was some young men and they were cussing up a storm. And after a while, one of these young men looked at my daughter and said, hey, you don't cuss, do you? And she said, no, she said, I think it's kind of unattractive. And he went, oh. That doesn't mean that there's not, you know, there's people observe. Isn't it funny? People observe if you don't cuss like a sailor. They observe if you seem to be daily a person that has joy. They sense these things. They observe these things. They want to know. They're curious. They're intrigued by it. As Paul said, we are all living letters known and read by all men. And so people are reading our lives. They may never pick up a Bible, but they're checking us out. And Abimelech is checking out Abraham. And so he tells him, hey, I've treated you good. Now you treat me like I treated you. And so Abraham says, okay, I swear to do that. They make an agreement. They have a peace treaty right now. But just because they have this peace treaty doesn't mean they might not have another difficulty to work through. A little conflict resolution. Because now observe an issue over water rights in which Abraham rebukes Abimelech. For it says in verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. If I am a person of peace, if you are a person of peace, that does not mean at times we don't have to work through conflicts. And in this case, Abraham rebukes Abimelech. And there is a place to confront somebody about some offense, some sin, some fault that has taken place, and you feel put out by it. You feel troubled by that. And peace is not burying all offenses. I kind of use this rule of thumb in my own heart and my life. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So if I'm offended or I hear somebody says something rude about me or this or that, I attempt, first of all, hey, love covers a multitude of sins, and I seek to just let it go. But if it continues to trouble me when I see that person and I can't quite get victory and I have this issue in my heart, then I realize I can't get over this by just throwing a blanket of love over it. I need to talk to them and say, you know what? Let's work through this. This is a problem. And that's what the Bible says. If you have a problem with a brother, you have a problem with a sister, go talk to them. Now, I doubt if many of you in this room would raise your hand if I said, how many of you like conflict? I don't like conflict. I'm the last person in the world. I hate conflict. But to be a godly, mature person, sometimes you have to mature and you have to deal with it. This is one of the major issues that hinders and hampers healthy marriages. Conflict resolution. Because every man and woman has learned through life different little defensive mechanisms how to deal with conflict when it comes. And it's usually not just in a mature fashion, let's talk about it, let's work it out. In the early years of counseling people, I would say, have you guys learned how to fight fair? You're sitting there with a couple, they say they're going to get married. And one of the biggest problems that they have is they've never had a fight. They're looking at me like, us fight. How long have you been dating? 6 months of bliss, you know, and they're looking at each other and they're so gushy, you know, they're touching each other and they're looking at each other and you're looking at them, and that's cool. That's a fun, those who study relationships call that the infatuation stage of relationship. And studies show your IQ drops 50 points during that time. So your IQ just dumped about 50 points, and you're like, just, you know, you're cruising through life. And have you had a fight yet? No. I said, well, go have one this week and come back and talk to me. What do you mean? So you're going to have to learn to work through conflicts. Now, there's usually some things that could have been opportunities for conflict, but neither one of you said anything. But, oh, when you're married, you most certainly will say something. Right? When you're married, it's funny, you know. I thought I dressed fine till I got married. My wife never said anything about the way I dressed the whole time we dated. That was all fine. I mean, it was only Wranglers and polo shirts, but that's hard to mess up. But all of a sudden, you realize there's all of these things. And so you have to learn. And in 21 years of marriage, I've realized that there are oftentimes things that you have to work through. I don't like it when this happens. This is the way it makes me feel. And then how do you respond to that? But there's the things that you need to work through. And this is the problem. Sometimes you're sitting there with a couple and you ask them, what are you trying to work through? And some of them can't even bring up the conflict till they're in your office for a meeting because they don't have the ability to work through it with each other. And so they actually want a referee. That's why they came in. And so they come in and they say, well, this is the problem. And the spouse sometimes looks at them just dumbfounded, like, you've never told me that. I know, I was waiting for this meeting. Well, why didn't you just, we could have saved ourselves the meeting. You know what I mean? You could have just told me that and I would apologize or I would try to fix it. But people react this way to conflict. The conflict comes, I'm leaving, I'm getting out of here. And they head towards the door and they get in their car and they come back when it's bedtime. Some say, I don't like this conflict, makes me tired, I'm going to take a nap. Others explode in wrath. Therefore, warning you, don't you ever cross this threshold again, or I will take your face off. That's how they deal with conflict. I will take your face off. Others project, like, no matter what the conflict is, well, it's all your fault. It's you. You did it. It's your fault. No matter what happens, it's you. Those types are usually really good debaters. And I mean, they should be a lawyer because they always, you know, they win their case. They don't just sit there and go, I'll listen. Anyway, here Abraham, he is at this place in his life, he's a peaceful man. He wants to have a peace treaty. He wants to work out and have a resolution about this well of water. What has happened in this well of water is that Abraham's servants dug it. Abimelech's servants seized it by force or took by intimidation. And Abraham has never said anything. Abraham might have assumed that Abimelech knew and even put his servants up to it. But right here, Abimelech says, I never knew. I haven't even heard about it till today. And so there's a lack of understanding. There's a lack of communication. And here, as they work through it, Abraham is not content to let this issue, because water issues in the Middle East are a huge issue, just even as they are here. If you've grown up in rural Idaho, farmers and ranch, water's a big deal. If you irrigate your yard, water's a big deal out of the ditch. You remember a few years back over here in Ammon, the two men that had been having conflicts over, you know, the watering their yards, they're just watering their yards. But they had been fighting over the water for their yards. And the younger man, the younger man came and he took the water when it was the older man's watering day to water his yard. And the older man had kind of had it. So he got his 30-30. He went over and he shot the younger man and killed him. Then he went and he sat on his doorstep and he shot and killed himself over watering his yard. I was sharing that story of the earlier service and not knowing Pastor Gordon, who used to be a deputy sheriff, he was like the first officer on the scene of that whole thing. And you think, hey, it's over water in your yard, man. But for some people, they can make a mountain out of a molehill. For these guys, Abraham and Abimelech, and working through the issue with the water, this is how they're going to solve it. Says, okay, let's make a covenant. Now, make a covenant means to cut cut animals in two. He gives him sheep and oxen, and it appears that that means they made covenant or cut the covenant. They cut the sheep and the oxen in half. They laid them out like this. And as the two parties of the covenant would walk between the pieces of meat of these animals, basically it was declaring, if I break the covenant, this will happen to me. If you break the covenant, this will happen to you. But Abraham's not content with dead emblems of this promise. It's the modern equivalent of a contract in triplicate. Now Abraham says, well, I got these seven ewe lambs. So he puts these seven ewe lambs over here, and Abimelech says, what's that about? And he said, well, these are going to be a witness that this well is mine. And so then they call the place Beersheba, which is well of the seven, that these living little sheep over here, every time Abimelech sees these sheep, maybe they're going to keep them in a pen by themselves, I don't know. He sees them and he goes, oh yeah, that well is Abraham's. It's a reminder that we've settled this issue. We have resolution. We have peace now with each other. We're not going to fight over this water anymore. And so he works through that. Abraham gets peace over a water rights issue. He gets peace in any kind of military action. But what about you? What about me? You know, just like these two who had an old conflict, their conflict, as far as we can tell, is about 4 or 5 years in the past when Abraham lied. He lied. He lied to Abimelech. Have you ever had old conflicts or old issues that have kept you from peaceful relations with people today? Old nagging things. And you look at that person every time you see them. Hey, they lied to me a year ago. They lied to me 6 months ago. They lied to me 3 years ago. And that suspicion that comes up as you begin to, begins to cloud your thoughts. And when you look at them now, you begin to look at them sideways. You begin to look at them suspiciously as you check them out. And it keeps you from a peaceful experience with them. For some people, you're great at harboring grudges. You're great when somebody does you wrong, you're never going to forget it. And you're going to remind them on a regular basis that they should have never messed with you. You're going to get even. And the weeks and the months and the years have went by and there's still this hostility. Something like this water rights issue. You know, we go through things and somebody's wronged us and we demand our rights. I got a right to be mad. Well, sometimes when we claim our rights all the time, I understand that we do have rights. And there are times that you end up going to court with somebody. And there's times that somebody breaks a contract and you got to deal with that because it's wrong and there are rights. But you know what? When you go through life demanding your rights at every turn, I promise you, you're in for a miserable existence. Because life is filled with offenses. And life was filled with offensive people. You know, in a pastor's life, statistically, a pastor goes through a major conflict with somebody in his congregation every 6 months, statistically. And so you learn, in 18 years of ministry, you learn that you're going to have conflict. Why is that? Because fellowships of God's people are filled with people with strong convictions, with strong opinions and strong personalities. Those are all great formulas for conflict. And so if you happen to be the pastor that's trying to, you know, steer in a general direction of God's leading and you are not lined up with their strong opinion or their strong conviction or their strong personality, that means conflict. Now, if Abraham is walking as a peacemaker and God wants us to walk as peacemakers, for Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed or happy is the man who is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why is that? Because when you and I are peacemakers rather than war makers, we reflect the character of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. And so if we want to reflect that, but what about... this is a nice story because this turns out great. They agree. It's peace. It's wonderful. See you later. See you at the coffee shop on Monday morning. What about when you can't get it worked out? Now you, if you have any age whatsoever, know some circumstances like that. Paul gives us a great verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He said, if it is possible, this is the qualifying statement. If it is possible, Live at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. What is he saying? Do your part to bring peace to every relationship, but if it is possible, praise the Lord, but there are some people that are not peaceful people. Have you met any of them? They might be a coworker. They just love to fight. They love to argue. They love to bicker. It doesn't, you say black, they say white. You say this, you know, you say up, they say down. They just love to be contentious. They love to argue. Some people, I'm convinced they're born wired that way unless the grace of God changes them. They're just that way. And so if I want to be a peaceful person and I have a lot of interaction with that person, what am I to do? Because it feels like I'm in conflict all the time, right? So then I just determine and I finally relax. If it is possible, it is not possible for them. They cannot speak a civil word. They cannot seem to be a peaceful soul. I cannot seem to have interaction with them that is peaceful just for whatever reason. That's who they are. But the Lord knows my heart that I've sought to be peaceful, that I've tried to work out any conflicts that we've had. I've asked them, are we okay? Is there a problem here? And they just continue to be rude and sharp with their words and you can't seem to break through. Then I've done my best. I commit the rest. I just say, okay, Lord. Because otherwise, I wouldn't sleep at night with all the conflicts I've had over the years. And even to this day, I'm not going to get through next week, next month, next year without conflict. It's just the way it is, right? So I have to learn how to deal with it, and I want to be a person of peace. So as I walk in peace, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and patience and kindness, I can bring that peace of the Lord's Spirit working in my life to my marriage, to my home, to the ministry, to my place of work, to my school, wherever I am. But it does not necessarily mean everybody that surrounds me is an instrument or a vessel of peace themselves. Therefore, I just do the best that I can do with my circumstances. Because the end of this chapter really gives us this picture of Abraham as this peaceful guy hanging out with the Lord. Look what it says in verses 33 and 34. It says, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. It pictures Abraham. Abimelech goes away, and what's he do? The King James says he plants a grove of trees, a bunch of trees. This translation has a tamarisk tree, which a tamarisk tree is like a large bushy evergreen that grows in the desert, kind of like our juniper. And he plants this tree, and he's hanging out in the shade of the tree in this hot desert. He's got his well, this place, this Beersheba. It's his own little personal oasis of peace. Has his little well, has a little shade tree. He's talking to God, the everlasting God. He's hanging out with the Lord. And he's growing in his walk in his peace with the Lord. You say, well, wouldn't that be peachy? Just to camp out at Camp Peace with Abraham and Beersheba. But that's not my life. You might work here or there or my family or whatever it is. But the picture that I really see here in Abraham's life is that life is too short to go through it fighting with everybody. Don't you agree? The older you get, the more you want what? Peace. The older we get, now when we're young, we fight about anything. We're contentious. We're fiery. We're stupid. We're immature. We're everything. You know, just listen to your kids in the backyard. Listen to your teenagers. Listen to them fight. You tried to come to church and they fought all the way about who was sitting where in the car. You like, I don't know, it's a miraculous thing, but I've discovered about a car, you all get there at the same time. You know what I mean? You all get there, you all arrive at the same time. But no, it's an issue because whoever's in the front seat, you know, they can, whatever. But when you get older, the older you get, the more you just want, I want peace in my marriage. Do I have things to work out? I'm willing to talk about them and pray about them and ask for God's grace and help. Is there issues with my kids? Do I need to talk about it? Do I need to pray about it? Can I ask for God's grace and help to work and bring a greater peace to this teenage tension that's going on? Every home that has teenagers in it has tension. It's just, I know they don't come with a manual that tells you that when you were so excited about getting pregnant. Like, oh, I'm pregnant. I go, oh, I'm so sad. No, I don't say that. there's years of tension in the future, right? Because you have stuff to work through. And in all of that process, though, as you get older, and here Abraham is, he's sitting by this well of water, he's planted him a tree, he's just enjoying the shade of it, he's enjoying calling and praying and talking to the Lord, the everlasting God, and he's just in a place of peace. You know, that place of peace is available for every single person in this room. And it's available in the same way, through calling on the everlasting God, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love, joy, and peace. God offers you and I a commodity, a quality, a characteristic of peace that you cannot find or discover in this world. Can you tell your kids, hey, go buy me a six-pack of peace down at Walmart? Well, you can. That's called Miller time or something. But, the world, how does it deal with its problems, right? If I'm stressed, in order to get peace, they go drink a cold pack of beer. They go smoke a joint. They go, those who want to be a little more doctor-oriented, they go and they get their peace in a bottle. Valium. Give me, a month's worth of Valium. Just pop one of those and life is good for the next however many hours. And the world is looking for peace in every direction, and yet God is the author of peace. So Paul can tell us, his church, in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He tells us what to do. If you're burdened down and something's robbing you of your peace, cast those cares upon the Lord in prayer, in exchange for your bucket full of cares and stress and problems, he will give you a supernatural peace. The circumstance may not change, but he's going to give you peace to get through that circumstance, because he's the author of peace. If people observe your life, if people observe my life, would they say you are a peacemaker? Would they say you're a huge ingredient of peace in the marriage? Would your kids look at you as a mom or a dad that is a peaceful mom or dad? Do your coworkers, would they look at you, though they wouldn't use this terminology, the world never talks like this, but they'd say, he's a peaceful guy. He gets the job done. He's not afraid to tell the truth in love and to work through hard conflicts, but you know what? Generally, he's a peaceful guy. Would your neighbor that has been tormenting you for the last 6 years with a barking dog, that you have been resisting the temptation to poison or shoot or hang? Would that neighbor observe you as a peaceful person, even though you had to knock on the door and say, can we fix this problem? I'm not sleeping. It doesn't mean you don't talk about problems. It means through it all, your life is seasoned and touched with the grace of God, so that peace comes in the wake of where you go. On the other hand, I have to share with you, as a person that grew up not in peace, but in absolute strife my entire life, conflict everywhere, I know what it is to live without peace. You just remove the ingredient of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, from my life, and I am lost again in a life without peace, a life without fulfillment, a life without satisfaction, a life that is just plagued by myself and my own inclinations towards conflict. And yet, now in the Lord, you and I have the ability to be instruments of the peace of God everywhere we go. And I want you to know that it is speaking louder than you think, and people see it more than you know. And it could be in this coming week they actually ask you, what is so different about you? What is so different about you? There's a serenity, there's a quality that I don't have, but I sure want it. And you can tell them who's the author and the source of it. That this world can't fix their problem of their lack of peace.